The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. And then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the dominion prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you gave Me clothing. I was sick and you took care of Me. I was in prison and you visited Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the devil's angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me, naked and you did not give Me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. There's this ride I remember riding at Valley Fair, the amusement park in Minnesota that I attended as a kid. It's called the Scrambler. And it's this crazy, twisting Ferris wheel-like ride. You see, you ride it, and it stops for a few seconds at a time, which makes you even more sick. And then, you know, many times it'll stop at the top, and you get this, like, incredible view of the park. But you can't enjoy it for too long, because then the ride kicks into gear, and then you get scrambled. And where you stop is usually at the way bottom after that, usually with feet up, looking up. The whole point of this ride is that you never know where you're going to be when. So don't get too comfortable, because you're going to get scrambled. In many ways, I feel like this parable of Jesus, the final one before we start the season of Advent next week, scrambles things up a little bit. The reign of Christ, tagline, what is up is now down. What is down is now up. I think this is really important in looking more deeply, perhaps, at this story. I remember my whole family being fans of Home Improvement, if any of you have seen that show with Tim Allen. In fact, I've never laughed so hard in my life or seen my mom laugh so hard. And for those of you who don't know this sitcom show, the comedian Tim Allen plays a father and a host of a tool show, which always seems to get him into an accident of some kind. And one episode that I remember that sticks out to me really vividly was the Thanksgiving episode where Tim gets so wrapped up in other things and he keeps getting hurt from hosting this show that he doesn't have time to spend with his family. However, in the 25 minutes that this episode goes on, he learns some lessons. And I remember particularly the last scene where he is serving Thanksgiving dinner with his sons and his wife on either side down at the local homeless shelter. And at the very end, there's some writing that appears, and it says, you know, where charity and love come to roost, happy Thanksgiving kind of thing. Family and charity always seem like a good wrap-up for a half-hour sitcom show like this one. But is this where this parable of Jesus ends as well? Is this what makes the sheep so great? They are able to be charitable to the sick and outcast, maybe able to take a tax reduction as well. I think if all we see out of this story is Jesus in his Tim the Toolman serving folks in need at a Thanksgiving meal at a homeless shelter out of the goodness of his heart, we've missed something. But what? What point is Jesus making here? Well, perhaps we can find a clue in verse 40, which says, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Just as you did it to members of my family. The scrambler is in motion. It's not just as you did it to some guy on the street, or just as you did it to one of your enemies. Instead, it's showing us a radical relationship that's easy to miss, isn't it? The least of these are part of a family, God's family. So the message here is much more about building up the family, being in relationship, than it is serving someone Thanksgiving dinner. Notice there is no mention of "you kicked me a coin on the street when I needed it." Instead, all of the things that Jesus mentions in this parable are relationship, family-based. So what does it mean to be in God's family? We had a text study this last week of a lot of local Lutheran pastors, and in discussing this parable, one of the other pastors said something that was really interesting. They said, "We Lutherans don't have a lot of go-to scripture verses, but maybe we should, because if you ask them, this parable should be a go-to text for Lutherans or anyone else really proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be, as they say, really a line in the sand type of text." And I really agree with this statement because I think it's true. We Lutherans love our ambiguity and grayness, right? We like our calling, as Luther puts it, to be kings and queens of all and servants of all at the same time. We love that tension theologically. But if you ask me, Jesus puts it out there in this parable pretty clearly, with almost no ambiguity. "Welcome and love the least of these like they are my family." Period. It's interesting to read other perspectives that seem to really struggle, I think, with this passage. I was reading just kind of online another biblical commentary on this story from another church tradition, which was really interesting to me because it went on endlessly in trying to define what the least of these meant. For paragraph after paragraph, it finally came to the conclusion that the least of these was those who are down and out with a heart that accepts Jesus. Now that's interesting because I struggle to find, even in the actual scripture itself, a support for such a claim. I certainly don't see anything in the Greek that can be translated as, "I was sick and you took care of me, I was in prison and you visited me, and I was so thankful that you gave me a test of whether my heart was properly aligned with Jesus." Here's what the Greek does say, though. "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? Isn't it interesting that both the righteous and unrighteous were surprised by when and where they saw Christ? Both had no idea that Christ was there, in fact. How many times have we said or done something for someone that we only find out later maybe is greatly impactful for them? I remember at my internship church, one woman was waiting for a test on whether she had breast cancer or not. And she wasn't comfortable in telling really anyone at the church, but you could see that she was really anxious about something. And so I remember after worship, I just went over her not knowing this test was in process. And I don't even remember what I said to her. I barely remember. I think I gave her a hug. And about several months later, she, thank God, did not have cancer. But she sent me a 3-page thank you letter detailing the words that I apparently said to her and the hug that I gave her. So maybe the real challenge part of this parable isn't us serving the least of these. It's maybe us realizing that all of us at some point or other are the least of these. It's been a really incredible week if you've paid attention to how many well-known men have accused and admitted even themselves to sexually harassing women. 1 in 3 women, according to one study, have experienced sexual harassment within the workplace in some shape or form in this country. 1 in 3. Women of all ages are finally feeling empowered to come out from the shadows and tell what has happened to them. And for some, including, I'll admit, some pastors, this movement needs to be discredited. And the broad assertion that, well, all of these women must be lying needs to ring. Well, this is where I think this text particularly speaks really loudly. Because if all of us are at some point the least of these, and know what that feels like, then we all have the obligation to speak out for the least of these and against those that seek to define and limit where Christ exists. Perhaps this is a good example of where this parable then can put the scrambler in motion. For the reign of Christ is not about keeping power, silencing accusers, or blasting the fake media. Instead, the reign of Christ signals a radical shift, lifting up the oppressed, healing the wounded, and yes, welcoming all, no matter who you are, into Christ's family. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's the line in the sand, as it were. Sure, we're not going to be doing it perfectly. Sure, we're not going to not fall short sometimes. But these things should not keep us held back from trying our best to live a life loving the neighbor. Because we already know that perfect theology and perfect living, as some preach, is impossible. It's only going to get scrambled. Jesus doesn't expect perfection, but instead seeks radical living. So how does our life make room for the surprise of Christ in the family of God? May we all, then, be surprised by where Christ exists in many ways beyond our understanding. And may this church have the courage to live deeper and witness the calling and the invitation of all into the Holy Family. Amen.